Well, good morning. Welcome once again to our Sunday morning worship time here at Central. But I'm sure as you can see, we're not at the Hill campus this morning. We're not at Arcadia campus. We're back in my lounge. But God willing, we'll be back at the Hill campus next week. Do trust that this morning will be a blessing to you, that your heart will really be encouraged and warmed as we seek to worship God and honor Him in this time today. I'd like to, just as a call to worship, and perhaps as a reminder to us of the power of the Word of God, to read from Isaiah chapter 55. And verse 10 reads as follows. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Won't you just bow with me as we pray together? Our Father God, we thank you that we can rejoice together, that you are the reason for our rejoicing, all that you have provided for us, but also knowing you, you revealing yourself to us. And so we do just pray and commit this time of worship to you this morning. We are dependent, Lord, on your Holy Spirit as he works in us and among us and even through us to the glory of your name. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So just a couple of notices that I do want to quickly just highlight. And the first is that it's been a real encouragement to know that there are those who would like to do membership classes. We've been in this lockdown now for a couple of months, and there have been some questions, some requests. And so next week at 12 o'clock via Zoom, we will start a series of membership classes. And if anybody is interested in those membership classes, do contact one of the pastors, and we'll be able to give you the access ID and the password for those Zoom membership classes beginning next week, the 9th of August at 12 o'clock. And then also do thank Jabu for the Bible study that he's been doing over these past weeks on the topic of revival. But it's my turn again, and I begin on Wednesday night, and I have decided to do a four-part series on the fear of God. And I want to encourage you to join me. We're going to really study the scriptures. We're going to look through from Genesis right through to Revelation and try and understand this idea, this truth, this experience of the fear of God. So that's Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. But do turn in your Bible now to Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to hear the Word of God read to us, those first 9 verses.
Good morning, church. Today's reading is found in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 to 9, and it reads as follows. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? Know then that this is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, In you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And that is the reading of God's word.
I'm going to ask now that we once again bow our heads and we're going to pray together, just remembering the scripture that we ought not to be anxious about anything. There's so much that can cause anxiety and concern, but the Lord invites us to lay these before Him to bring them to him, to know the peace of God that passes understanding. And indeed, our Father, we thank you for your word that reassures us that we cannot carry these burdens. We do not have to carry these burdens on our own. Many burdens that weigh us down or can weigh us down so easily. But Lord, we do want to cast them to you at your feet, giving them, Lord, knowing that you're sovereign, that you are all powerful. And Lord, even remembering today that even in the most difficult situation, for those who believe, we know that all things work together for good. And so we come this morning, Lord, praying for those who are particularly facing challenges at this time and the beginnings of those in our congregation who are testing positive for this coronavirus. And we do want to pray for them. We pray for Kizwe this morning and also Tommy, just praying that your gracious hand be on them. Others who are in isolation and quarantine, we pray too for those at Glen Haven. And Lord, just asking for your mercies at this time. Won't you protect and keep and just carry us through this difficult and uncertain time. But in it, may we know something of your presence, knowing that you are our portion forever. Also praying for those who have had difficulty in illness and have difficulties. We pray for Brenda this morning. Also want to pray for Di and some of the other elderly folk who are struggling. And Lord, just asking that your gracious hand be upon them. And then as we turn, Lord, to the broader context of our city and country, and this week has exposed again just the huge amount of corruption and unrighteousness that is taking place. And Lord, we pray that you would be merciful to us as a country, that you would not hand us over to ourselves, but Lord, that you would restrain those who want to perpetrate evil for selfish gain. And may instead, Lord, our leaders, may they be serious about caring for the nation and even for the poorest of the poor. Help us as a church in what we do. Praying for our mercy ministry. Praying for Freddie as he leads this. Give us wisdom and give us grace. We thank you too, Lord, for your provision for our church in the different gifts that you have provided in people, the spiritual gifts that have been used at this time in ministry that is taking place within the context of home Bible study groups that are not meeting physically but are connecting with each other. And Lord, we pray that there would be that one another ministry, that love shown one for the other. And so we do pray for our church, Lord, that you would continue to grow us in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. And Lord, lead us in usefulness in your kingdom. Praying also for those that have been sent out and in the various places of the world. May they know today also, Lord, your Spirit's enabling and also their ministry from a rich and vibrant walk with you. And so bless our time, Lord, even as we continue to sing, remembering that it is in Christ alone that we have hope. Amen. Well, we continue this morning in the book of Hebrews, and we've got to this very well-known chapter, chapter 11, and this morning, just going to consider one verse. I started my preparation in great anticipation of tackling more than one verse, but there's so much meat, so much benefit in this one verse. I'm going to only focus on it this morning. But in our reading, I do want to read the last verse of chapter 10, because sometimes the chapter breaks, which have been inserted, of course, by men down through the ages, cause an interruption that shouldn't be there. So verse 39 of chapter 10, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And that just is the word of God for this morning. Lord, we do pray that this morning, this all-important, this crucial topic of faith, that you would enable us, Lord, to understand it better, appreciate it, Lord, in giving thanks to you and praise to your name. And perhaps even someone this morning for the very first time, pray that they would experience the blessing of this great gift, this gracious gift from your hand. praying that you, Lord, would be at work through me, among us, and Lord, helping me in the words that I choose and speak this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. And of course, it's important to get the context as we look at this particular passage. And so right at the outset to say that having affirmed that the author of the book of Hebrews and also the wavering recipients, putting them together in a collective, are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now, what God does is He now directs the author, having said that, having gathered them together, to pen what I've already said this morning is one of the most famous, most well-known passages of the New Testament. And so in this passage, he elaborates, he expands on this, what I want to call this morning, enduring faith, giving a host of examples, person after person, men and women who demonstrated the possession, the ownership, the experience of this faith. Now, immediately in application, we know, you know, and I know that this life has many difficult bends in the road. Life can be so difficult. There are many unexpected hardships, many undesired, painful twists that come along the way that so easily can block us and stop us and hinder us from finishing well, from enduring, from persevering. And so these difficulties, these hurtful disappointments, these hardships should prompt us when we read this kind of passage to also want to be amongst those who have faith and preserve their souls. We know there are going to be difficulties. There are going to be obstacles. But Lord, can we pray? Can we desire? Do we desire to be amongst those who have faith and preserve their souls? As I wrote down these notes, the thought that came into my mind, I thought to myself, I certainly don't want to be numbered with those whom the Apostle Paul tells us of as he writes to young Timothy in chapter 1, verse 19. He says, they have made a shipwreck of their faith. And then he names them. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander. I don't want to be with them. I don't want to be counted with them. I'm sure you don't want to be counted among them. Therefore, we need always to keep in the back of our minds that there is a type of faith that does not endure trials and hardships and difficulties. You'll be wise to remember, some weeks ago we had a look at this, that the seed sown on rocky ground, the parable that Jesus teaches in Luke chapter 8, this seed sprang up quickly, but it withered and died, falling away, we're told, in a time of testing. Testing seems to distinguish and discern that which is genuine faith and that which is not genuine, spurious faith. And so for our benefit and blessing, we're told here in Hebrews 11, and do note, and we're going to get to these in weeks to come, many examples given over centuries, there is a type of faith that is genuine. There is a type of faith that endures through the most difficult of circumstances, right to the end, all the way into glory, into the presence of God. And so as we study this verse, which really lays the foundation for this entire chapter, we do need to say, and I want to quote the author John Owen, the emphasis and focus in this particular chapter is not on the aspect of justification by faith as Paul does in Romans chapter 3. It alludes to it, but it moves from it. Rather, his emphasis here in Hebrews 11 is on the operation and the outworking of justifying faith, especially in the face of difficulty, in the face of trials. So put that in my own words, in Hebrews 11, God gives us a description of saving faith in action. This is not just some notional thing. This is saving faith in action in line with men and women who have this kind of faith, who will not therefore shrink back and be destroyed, but will be those who preserve their souls and will endure the difficulties, the varied fiery trials on their pathway to heaven. And so my first point, my main point this morning, in fact, is the title of this message. Faith is like having another hand and another eye. And I'm going to be elaborating on that as we move through this particular message. Last week, one of our deacons gave a book to me and he said there would be some helpful information in it. And so I read some of the chapters of that book. The book is by author John Powell, A Reason to Live, A Reason to Die. There's a story in that book, and I want to share that story. The story in this particular book of a man who'd fallen off the edge of a very high cliff. So I have in my mind Montesources, lots of thousands of meters directly down into the abyss of almost nothing. Well, this particular man falling off the cliff managed to grab hold of a root that was sticking out on his way down. It's growing out of the side of the cliff. And he was literally hanging on for dear life. And so what does he do? He begins to pray. He then heard the voice of God. Now, this is a fictional story. It's an illustrative story. He hears the voice of God. And the voice of God asks him, "Do you really believe in me?" "I do," protested the poor man whose life was hanging in the balance. "Do you trust me? Do you trust me?" asked the voice of God. "Yes, yes," the man answered. Well, then the voice of God came back. "Then I will see that you are saved. Then I will see that you are saved. Now do what I tell you to do. Now, let go." Now, if you get the point of the story, you'll know something of the true nature of saving faith. That it involves the surrender, the setting aside of all the human arguments, all the human calculations to which we cling to for dear life, thinking we know the answers, as God whispers in our minds repeatedly and constantly, "Now, let go. Let go. Let go. Trust me," says God. "I have told you who I am. I've provided for your safety. Let go of your flimsy plans, holding on to this little root," and we can describe that root perhaps in different ways. "Let go of your flimsy plans, your pathetic schemes, and your many useless excuses for human security." Now imagine yourself having to make that decision. For that to take place, there has to be something that stirs in the heart of that man that makes him sure that if he lets go, he's going to be safe. Something happening inside of him, in his mind and his heart. That something is the faith that has been or is being spoken of here in Hebrews. And so I want to break up my title and as a subpoint, faith is like having another hand. And have a look at that first phrase of verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Now, in and of himself, this man dangling from the root, he cannot be sure what awaits him at the bottom of the cliff. He cannot be convinced about the possibility of safety because he's never been there. He's never seen it. He can't see it. He hasn't experienced it. And it's like that for us in life. Many of our circumstances, many of our difficulties, in fact, even the issue of salvation, if we want to use that extension, we don't know the future. We go through difficulties, we go through trials, we face illnesses, sometimes there's abuse, sometimes terrible grief. Will we get through to the other side? Will we endure to the end? There's disappointment, there's misrepresentation, there's slander, there's injustice, there's persecution, and there's death. In and of ourselves, we're hanging on to this little root. We don't have the capacity, we don't have the ability to know, to really be sure about what we hope for. Well, what are some of the things we hope for? We hope for strength in times of weakness, comfort when we're lonely and hurting and distressed. We long for peace in times of distress and anxiety, safety when danger lurks, and all of these temporal things like encouragement and justice and patience and growth and ultimately finishing well, death. What happens after death? What happens after the grave? What happens beyond the grave? Can we know about heaven and the beatific vision, the glory and the vision of God? Can we know about Zion, the city of God, a place where there will be no more sin and no more death and no more tears? Well, we hope for that. Well, in any of those situations, we will remain at our wit's end, but for the wonderful gift of faith. Faith operating in the heart and the mind of the believer, giving substance to the matters of belief to come. Removing it from speculation. Removing it from being what some people would think is some kind of pipe dream. Faith makes matters of belief of things to come and things invisible, the things we can't see, believing the testimony of God. It does something inside of you. I'm going to try and elaborate. Let me quote another author here, very helpful, A.W. Pink. He says, this faith is far more than a bare assent to anything revealed and declared by God. In other words, it's not just saying, yes, yeah, that's true, except it's more than in the head. He goes on. It is a firm persuasion of that which is hoped for, because it assures its possessor, that is the believer, not only that there are such things, but through the power and faithfulness of God, he shall yet possess them. So as a believer, I know that there is heaven. I know there is a place that Jesus has gone to prepare with many rooms. I know that there's going to be the wedding feast of the Lamb. And so that becomes internalized. It becomes a reality. In fact, he goes on over here. He says that through the power and faithfulness of God, he shall yet possess them. Thus it becomes the ground of expectation. Let me go on. The Word of God, which of course we treasure, is the objective foundation. That is the truth revealed. This is the truth on which our hope rests. But faith is the subjective foundation. For faith convinces me of the certainty of the objective truth revealed. Faith provides a standing ground while I await the fulfillment of God's promises. So what does faith do? What is this that I'm saying this morning? Faith gives the object hoped for at a future period a present reality. These things are not just distant, somewhere, sometime out there. The reality of that which we hope for becomes a present reality, and it affects, as it were, it gives us power in the soul as if it is already possessed. And so therefore, I can say this morning, this faith is like another hand. Another hand that takes hold of God's promises and also the reality of the unseen world, obediently applying those realities to present trials and future things. Now, let me give a couple of instances how this works. How does this happen? Well, faith. Now, think of faith as this another hand that takes hold of things. Faith, like another hand, brings to the heart a present reality of future things by making the promises of God food for the soul. Where do I get that? Well, Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. Listen to what the prophet says, speaking to God. He says, "Your words were found. I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." You see what he's done? He's taken the word of God, which is objective truth, but it's so been assimilated and applied that it becomes present reality, a joy and delight. There's another example. Faith, like another hand, brings to the heart a present reality of future things by providing what I want to call this morning the first fruits, a taste, the first fruits of the promises to come. In other words, faith gives a living reality to what it absorbs about the future. And so real and powerful is the impression of that it changes us. Let me give you an example. We know, of course, the Bible tells us that ultimately when we see him, we will be like him. But that's to come. That is a future hope. But we take that future hope in the present, and here's an example from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, "And we all with unveiled faces, now in the present, beholding the glory of the Lord through the word, through the scriptures, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." So there's a progression, there's a first fruit, there's a taste, there's the beginnings of that which will come. That which is future becomes a present reality through the hand of faith. Number three, faith, like another hand, now use your imagination, yeah, draws from the well of promises. Now think of a water well, which we don't have these days, and you drop a bucket and there's lots of water and you can bring this up. So this well is filled with promises, by which God's provision is stored up in them. And we get to enjoy them. We get to appreciate them. We get to experience them. So here's an example. So 2 Timothy, and I just picked this as an example, chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according," now here's the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. So this is in the bucket. But if you double click on the promise of life, there are a host of other realities, other truths that become a present reality. What does that mean? That means that in the present, I live forgiven, accepted by God, justified by God. I live in the present as one who knows that I'm a son of God. You, as a believer, you know that you're a daughter or a son of God, that you've been adopted and included in his family, that indeed there's a house in heaven waiting for you, that you will be participating as one who has been included at the Feast of the Lamb. Do you get the idea? The promises, there's a whole host of richness in the promise that we can assimilate in the present. There's another one. Faith, like another hand, brings about the intended purpose contained in the promise. So God says something, but that needs to be applied and brought into present reality in the life of a believer. As the divine truth is applied and embraced, it becomes powerfully operative in the soul. Again, here's an example. Philippians chapter 2. We're told here in verse 12 to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You have a responsibility. But then he goes on in verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. In other words, God's purposes are being worked out. That which is said, that which God is promising, is worked out in the present life of the believer in 2020, or back in the first century, or even in the Middle Ages, or in any age until the Lord comes. Well, again, A.W. Pink summarizes, he says, faith then is first the hand of the soul, which lays hold of the contents of God's promises. But second, he says, it is the eye of the soul, which looks out toward and represents them clearly to us. And so I move on to my next point then. Faith is like having another eye. Second part of that verse, chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the conviction of things unseen. Take a step back. What does the unbeliever do with things unseen? Well, the Bible tells us, to the unbeliever, the invisible, the unseen, or the spiritual, or even future things that are revealed in God's word are dubious. They're unreal. In fact, some will even say they belong to a world of make-believe, a world of fairy tales, Cinderella. Why do they say that? Why can't they be convinced about heaven and hell and a welcome into the presence of God and the beauty of the new heaven and the new earth? The reason is they have no ability, they have no means to perceive them, they have no means to see them. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. But the child of God is different. We notice, and we'll get to the detail, but I thought I'd take the example from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27. Speaking of Moses, demonstrated by Moses, this perception, this spiritual sight. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. There was a perception, there was a realization of spiritual reality that Moses, as a child of God, could understand and see. So another illustration. Faith is like having another eye, and again can be illustrated, says Arthur Pink, by thinking of two men. Think of two men this morning standing on the deck of a ship, gazing toward the far horizon. So they're looking out into the distance, and there's all sorts of maybe a haze in the sky, and of course open sea and all the rest of it. The one sees nothing. The other describes the details of a distance steamer, another boat. The former, now here's the difference. The former has only his unaided eyesight. The latter is using a telescope. Now, just as a powerful glass, a telescope brings home to the eye an object beyond the range of natural vision. So faith gives reality to the heart of things outside of the range of the physical senses. That's a great illustration that Pink gives us. Matthew Henry, another commentator, he puts it just in a single sentence. He says, faith demonstrates to the eye of the mind the reality of those things which cannot be discerned by the eye of the body. I want to say that again because this is so crucial. Faith demonstrates to the eye of the mind the reality of those things which cannot be discerned by the eye of the body. And so to the unbeliever who does not have faith, the truth which God sets forth in his word seems unlikely. It seems nebulous. It's vague. But to the believer, but to you this morning as a believer, faith visualizes the unseen. God has given you a telescope, giving substantiality, that's a big word, or giving substance to the things hoped for, makes them real. Faith opens the believer's eyes to believe what God has said. It has the convincing power to overcome worldly reasoning, worldly biases, and the many excuses that keep people dangling, as it were, on the root on the side of the cliff. It makes the believer more discerning of truth and error. It molds the heart of the believer into the image of Christ. It moves the will to submit to that which is pleasing to God. And therefore, by implication, there's a change. There's a change in the life of every believer. We can go on listing these things. It removes the obsession with earthly things. You see, I spoke about this last week. When we open up our perspective to beyond the temporal, suddenly the things of the earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I think we sing a song like that. That's the point. Faith is doing that. And faith fills us with the spiritual and divine realities. And so in the midst of discouragement as a believer, the promises of God are not just words on a piece of paper. Enables the believer to resist the devil. The same way that Jesus resisted the devil. Enables us to stand up against temptation. Why is it? Here's the crucial question. What's the difference? The unbeliever and the believer. The no faith or the spurious faith and genuine faith. Here's the difference. He does so because it unites the soul of the believer to God. Immersed into the body of Christ. We exist in the realm of the Spirit, with the Spirit of God indwelling us. And therefore we're able to draw strength from him. And so therefore faith, you've got to understand biblical faith, is altogether a supernatural reality. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born from above. This isn't ticking the box of a religious option. This is an experience, a life-changing experience of the Spirit of God. Now, secondly, and it's really a conclusion, I've called it implications. I think there are a couple of implications I want to draw from this message. I hope this morning that you can join me in giving thanks to God for the gift of faith. What a privilege! What a privilege! This week, as this all became so not new to me, but reminding me of the great gift of faith, I realized again the Apostle Paul begins his letter to the Ephesians with gratitude to God for the Ephesians' faith. Because it's such a wonderful thing. Let me read. He says, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. What a privilege. Don't take for granted that which God has so freely given to you, given to me, as those who don't deserve it. Why me? Why you? The gracious hand of God. And just to extend that for a minute, looking at the book of Ephesians and why Paul was exploding with gratitude and praise to God. And he elaborates in that first chapter, having blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. This is the kind of stuff made real to us by faith, holy and blameless. Understanding that in love he predestined me for adoption. Redemption through his blood, forgiveness of our trespasses, making known to us the mystery of his will, and inheritance. Then he speaks about being sealed by the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we require possession of it to the praise of his glory. And then add to all of that what we said this morning from Hebrews 11 verse 1. Having another hand, having another eye, so that we are not of those who shrink back on and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So folk, hardship will come. Hardship does come, has come. These are realities you and I will face right through to the end of this life. But God will see you through if he's given you the gift of faith. You can, those who don't have faith, and I want to urge you this morning, you can listen to the voice of God. Pray that he would give you the eyes and the ears and even the hands to take hold of the promises of God. You can let go and trust God. He is who he says he is. And he will do just as he promised. But secondly, I've added here, pray for better eyesight. While I've shown you this morning that as a believer, you have been enlightened. The lights have come on. Got a telescope. There's scope for sight improvement in this journey of faith and our walk with Jesus. That scope for improvement will continue until Jesus comes in. And again, Paul prays a prayer in Ephesians. He reminds him there, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope. You see, he's praying for more hope. And he's praying that they would understand more fully the riches of his glorious inheritance and also what is the immeasurable greatness of his power. In other words, it's not a static reality. As I've got older, my eyesight has got worse, physical eyesight. But the challenge is that as believers, that our eyesight improves, our spiritual eyesight improves as the years unfold. Pray that this faith, which is like another hand, another eye, may continue to get stronger and stronger. Thirdly, cultivate patience. We're going to see that as we unpack the remainder of this chapter 11, that these men and women who are listed in this table of faith exercised patience that had been cultivated. And so as I thought about this, I thought, surely the spin-off of being certain of what you hope for sometime in the future, having convictions about what we can't see, provides good fodder to feed the soil that produces the fruit of patience. I thought of 2 Peter 3:9. Peter reminds the believers there, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but he's patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So there's this season that we're in, this era, as we wait for God to unfold all of his redemptive purposes, let us learn to be patient. I'd be glad if the Lord returned today. But what are God's purposes? What is God still doing amongst the nations of the world? What is God doing to demonstrate his power and his glory? Number four, don't settle for cheap grace. Easy believism dominates the Christian landscape in our world today. Come to Jesus and all your troubles will be gone. And various variations on that particular message. Easy believism offers a trouble-free world and a life of ease. That's what it offers, but it delivers a shocking surprise. It will deliver a shocking surprise. Those words of Jesus in Matthew 7, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." You see, the faith of easy believism is a type of faith that will at some point shrink back and will be destroyed. It will, those will not be counted amongst them who preserve their souls. Whereas biblical Christianity, biblical faith, is a free gift to those who believe who Jesus is, take hold of the costly work he's accomplished as the Lamb of God. In fact, Jesus said that following him will not be easy. Trials and hardships. In fact, he described it like this: "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me." But I want to urge you today, those of us who are believers, those who aren't believers, consider the truth of God and who God is. It is worth every step of the way, all the way into glory, forever into eternity, remembering as we journey along the way that faith is the assurance of all that we hope for, all that is revealed, the conviction of that which we cannot see, but that which we have been told. Faith is like having another hand and another eye. And so have you got another hand and another eye. And so, Lord, I pray that we understand from the Apostle Paul that faith comes from hearing and hearing from your word. Reading in Isaiah this morning that your word always accomplishes what you have determined it to do. And so even this morning, I pray that for the believers, there would be encouragement. For the unbelievers, that there would be a challenge, Lord, to turn to you, to set aside their own excuses and calculations and assumptions. Let go. Trust you. Lead us, Lord, and even remembering as we sing this final song that you are the one mighty to save. Amen. Just to conclude this morning, that lovely doxology from Jude. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen." Have a wonderful day.